wonderful. That's the beautiful music. I'm always stirred by music. It's one of those funny things. I get stirred by other things, too. Fudge does a pretty good job of it. But I'm always stirred by it, and I appreciate it very much, gang. I remember how my own younger children enjoyed Skylands. By the time we started coming, the older ones were beyond. They were doing their own thing, kind of. But I remember how they enjoyed it. And, my son, Tim, always put himself into these things with great enthusiasm. We were playing a game down at Asheville, and he was about to be caught by the enemy standing on a bridge 30 feet above the ground below, and he jumped off. Spent half a night in the hospital with a twisted ankle. I said, "Why'd you do it?" He said, "They weren't going to catch me," he said. The enthusiasm always got to him. But thank you very much. And again, it's nice to see you this morning. I'll read Psalm 62 after I pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your blessing to us and your encouragement for us. Thank you for the way you've touched our lives with your grace and your goodness. We pray this morning you'd help us to reflect with positive enthusiasm what you mean to us, and what the role of salvation is in our lives. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is Psalm 62. I've been reading it at every meeting. I don't apologize for that. We say up in our assembly, when you're reading the scripture, you're saving everybody's time. That's what we say. So here's Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will he imagine mischief against a man? He shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this. The power belongeth to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. I've been talking with you about the concept of living spiritually in times of crisis. I tried to define what some of them were earlier, and I won't go back and redefine them now. I've said that when crisis is there, whether it's long or short, doesn't make a big deal of difference. The first thing we do is to spread everything out before God. And then having spread everything out before God, we seek to bring our lives into conformity with God's Word. And last night I tried to emphasize the importance of yielding ourselves to the known will of God. This morning, if you still have my notes nearby, I'm working on the concept of honoring our heritage. Honoring our heritage. It'll tie in later this week when we think about the 4th of July. But the honoring of our heritage is remembering who you are, what you've inherited, what claims have been given to you, and that those things have a dominant role in the course of life. I've sometimes done that with my life. You know, you all struggle at various stages in life with who you are. I struggled as a young man. I struggled because I didn't like who I was. I was Tom Taylor, Tommy Taylor. I never minded Tommy. I kind of liked it, in fact. It sounded wiggly and cute, but I gave it up in time, and I've just gone as Tom, for actually it's Thomas, you know, Thomas with other names attached to it. But I wasn't happy with that when I was a boy. There were a lot of reasons why I wasn't happy with it. I wasn't proud of my family. They were mostly, well, never mind. I just wasn't, that's all. And for a long time, I would use my grandparents' name because I was a lot happier with them. But no matter how much I used their name, I was still who I was. And I really never came to a place of satisfaction until I could accept who I was and be content with it. And over the years, I've looked back and said, what's been my heritage? Well, it certainly wasn't in money or lands or possessions. My great heritage that came out of my father was a good sense of humor and an optimistic spirit. I have about 2 grouchy days a year. One is the day after I forget my wife's birthday. And the second one is the day after I forget our anniversary. 2 grouchy days a year, they're not totally self-induced either. I get a little help on them on that particular line. I have a few grouchy moments. You're allowed to have just a couple in the course of it. But on the whole, my heritage was a happy spirit from people who sang a lot and did a lot of other strange things. But it was a happy sort of spirit. And when I got old enough where I could sit down and weigh that, I realized that they had given me a gift that you couldn't buy, you couldn't get in school, you couldn't learn anyplace else. And that was the gift of being in a totally miserable, wretched situation, but looking up and laughing at it. And that is not a bad gift to give. I thank God that He gave me that kind of a heritage with my physical parents. My father was a fighting Welshman. The Welsh are known for their singing and for their rebellion against the British king. And he was one of those, except he was an American, of course, but his heritage was like that. When someone would call the son of the king of England the Prince of Wales, my father and his friends would say, the Prince of Wales, he ought to be hung. They were never very happy with that designation. But that's a long thing that nobody cares about today. But I'll tell you, in spiritual terms, we have a heritage that we need to learn to honor as we go on day by day. And our spiritual heritage is what I'm working with this morning against the background of the psalm and the biblical passages I've mentioned earlier. I'll pass with it pretty quickly. But what I'm saying is that in the midst of a crisis, a trial, a test, whether it's a great national thing or a local assembly thing or just some personal matter in your own life, honor your heritage. Now, the very first thrust in that is to come back and see what the heritage is. The nature of our heritage is the Lord. The Lord is our heritage. I will emphasize that many times in the next few moments. The Lord Himself is our heritage. We read in the New Testament in Romans 8 that we're joint heirs with Christ. When you come back to Psalm 62, you see it spelled out beautifully. The Lord Himself is our heritage. Because it's the Lord who gives us salvation. It's the Lord in verse 1 that we wait upon. It's the Lord who establishes Himself as our foundation of life in verse 6. It's the Lord who is our glory. Everything that's important or good about us is the Lord. Yes, we have some of these human inheritances which are nice too. But everything that's permanent, good, lasting is the Lord. The Lord is our heritage. In a very practical and real sense. That's the nature of it. And in the face of crisis, I need to remember that. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, then the Lord is not your heritage. You have to know Jesus first of all. And you know Jesus, then the Lord Himself is your heritage. He's everything important to you. He's the one who guarantees the eternal inheritance spoken of by Peter in 1 Peter 1. He's the one who guarantees to us our place in eternity. The Lord Himself is our heritage. And we are His children. His name is called upon us. We're known by Him, and that's the greatest thing we could possibly have in the world where we live today. I need to remember the nature of that heritage. The nature of that heritage in verse 1 of Psalm 62 is the freedom that God gives. You can see it in verse 7 and 8 also. The freedom that He gives from fear. The freedom He gives from insecurity. The freedom He gives from a lot of other striking things too. I'm naturally a nervous person. Some things you are by nature. I'm naturally a nervous person. Someone said to me, once, you're nervous before you speak. I said, I'm nervous before I get up. I'm nervous all the time. Doesn't seem to bother me anymore. I shake and jiggle a little bit, but I usually calm it down by hitting myself. But I'm a nervous person. That's the simple nature of those particular things. And when I went to seminary years ago, I was invited to speak at a church in a part of Philadelphia one day. So I went over to speak at it, and when I got to that church in Philadelphia, It was a little place, You could see everybody very easily with one eye closed. But in the first four or five rows of it were three-quarters of the professors I had in school. And along with them were two university heads from the University of Pennsylvania. I could look out there and I could see eight PhDs in the first four rows, and they were only about 5 feet wide. And behind them I could see a lot of other savants who I died about three times. It wasn't an assembly meeting, so we had a printed service, and you kind of followed it out, see, and I knew when to stand up and sing the Gloria, and when to send the benedictus and all that kind of stuff. I slugged it out through that and gave what message I thought the Lord had that day and closed things out, and it was over. And after it was over, the president of the school where I was a student came by, took hands with me. I don't remember him saying great message or something like that, but he shook hands with me and thanked me for being there. If I hadn't been there, one of them would have had to preach, I suppose. But anyhow, thanked me for being there. And I said, it really made me nervous to see all of you men and Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so. And the president of my school said this to me. He said, listen, Mr. Taylor, he said, whenever you get up to preach, look at the audience and you'll see the Lord is there. And he said, then you don't have to worry about any other man, no matter who he is. He said, the Lord is there. You'd be surprised at a good effect that it's had on me in the course of my life. You don't actually see him sitting in a chair, but you know you're in the presence of God, and he gives us freedom from fear and freedom from inadequacy. He doesn't take away all the nervousness. You need a little of that to keep you humble and to let you have some gestures and make you jitter so other people can feel nervous too. You kind of need something that binds you together. But he brings us freedom. Freedom from those things that are hostile, and freedom to live in the knowledge of him. Likewise, the heritage of the Lord is the heritage of hope in verses 1 and 5. I won't say much about that because Mr. Cochran is working so well with it. And one of the rules in preaching is you don't grab the other fellow's message. That's one of the rules. I think I've heard that broken a few times. But you can see it in verse 1 beautifully when the writer says, wait on the Lord, hope, hope, stand and trust in the Lord. And when he says it in verse 5 beautifully, all that I hope for is in him. My expectation is there. The hope that our brother spoke about yesterday, the great things that God has given to us. And I've always taken a great deal of enthusiasm in verses 11 and 12 when the writer talks about the justice that God enacts. He renders to every man according to his work. You don't have to worry about whether you'll get the right credit in life for what you've done or haven't done. God is just and knows those things. And sometimes you look and see wicked people and you say, why are they doing so well? The psalmist worries about that in the Psalms too. God keeps the rooks accurately and knows exactly what to do for the circumstance. We can trust his justice absolutely. Hi, the Lord is our heritage. Here's the crisis on us. A lot of other things may fail, but the one thing that's not going to fail is the Lord. We're the Lord. He's our God. Now, if you go back in the passage I referred to earlier and read in Isaiah 37 with Hezekiah, you'll see it spelled out beautifully. Hezekiah says, Lord, they're reproaching you. It's you that chose us. It's you that put us here. It's you that's empowered us. It's you that's being challenged. Lord, defend yourself. Protect yourself. Execute judgment on those that would blaspheme your name. And that's a powerful concept in Isaiah 37. Concept that Hezekiah looks out and says, Lord, we're not just any old bunch of people. We're yours. And I like to think that too. We may not look like much, but we are his. He is our heritage. And I need to remember that in all the circumstances of life, and especially the crisis situations that come to me. You see, gang, the problem with this gang, I think I'm at youth camp already. Here I am with a group of totally civilized persons. I think I'm in Pennsylvania at youth camp. But you see, gang, When the crisis comes to us, a lot of times they force us to do, well, they don't force us, but they lead us to do things that are contrary to what our heritage is. You know, somebody has cheated you, and you really feel that you've been ruined by it, and your first reaction is you'll get him back. You'll get him back. I love the illustration that Brother Cochran gave the other night of the fellow who realized that vengeance belonged to God. But your first reaction is you'll get him back. I know a lot about that just because I like to enter into these sharp remark comments with people. There's nothing I like better than to be insulted. Because immediately I think of an even worse insult.
Snap back at.
Oh, just a butcher. What a mother. Well, the writer says you can leave those things in the hands of God. But the crisis often presses us to do things like that. To take actions which aren't right before God and to move in directions we shouldn't move. Just because it seems to be an emergency situation, we've got to do it. I've had some masculine friends who got into what they call the midlife crisis. I personally, this is just a personal opinion. I have no chapter and verse for this. So all of you who please, I personally think that's something they've invented to explain erratic behavior. That's what I personally think. But there are psychologists and psychiatrists and others who think otherwise, and I don't really know, but that's what I personally think. And the reason for that is that I was too old to get any good out of it by the time they started to talk about it. When they come to what they call a midlife crisis, I've had two or three friends, they decided things were so desperate they left their wives, left their family, but often lived sinful existences. They blamed it on the crisis. It really wasn't the crisis. It was them, of course. But other people react similarly in crises like that. Circumstances of life which bring great pressures on you, we forget the heritage. We forget the Lord. And when we're left on our own, we almost always make an enormous botch of it. So we need to honor the heritage. The most quoted, let's not say quoted, let's say cited, the most cited aspect of Israel's life in the Old Testament is the experience of deliverance from Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. I've actually counted them. Don't tell me, don't ask me how many they are, but I read through the Old Testament one time purposefully just to determine that. Reading through it and every day marking down wherever it was referred to. I kept a record of it and a bunch of other things, and that Red Sea thing dominates Israel's history. It dominates it. It dominates it because there they stood helplessly, and suddenly God hid them from the Egyptians, and God opened the sea, and they came through on dry ground, and that becomes a watchword for them in all of their history. Remember your heritage and honor it that way. If God did that, God can certainly take care of the other things that come up bit by bit. So honor the heritage is my thrust this morning. The Lord is the heritage, that's the very nature of it, and we need to keep that in mind. How do we honor it? That's my second thrust. How do we honor it? How do we honor the fact that the Lord is our heritage? I think about the book of Esther. I haven't read extensively Esther. It's one of my five passages. I referred you earlier in the week to Esther 3 and the old account of Esther. But in Esther, you get an interesting discussion of that particular thing. The name of God never occurs in Esther. It doesn't occur, I think. This is an I think. You have to be careful in preaching. If you know it, you can say it. If you think it, you ought to admit that too. But the name of God doesn't occur in Esther, I think. Because God is concentrating on us seeing what he does without giving us his signature to it. The presence of God is seen in every chapter of Esther. The name of God is not there, and that's one of those mysteries. But I think it's to make us focalize our attention on the narrative and the event. And you see the hand of God behind every aspect of it. But how do we honor it? How do we honor the heritage? You go back and look at Esther. Here's Mordecai in chapter 2. Here's Mordecai. He's a Jew. He's got a high position in the Persian Empire. He hears that a couple of guys are going to murder the king. You know, the Persian kings were not that great friends of the Jews. You might have thought that if a good man like Mordecai heard that somebody was going to murder the Persian king, he would have said, good, he's a wretch anyway. And he was a wretch. But Mordecai is a trusted servant. He reports to the king, he reports to some of the king's servants the plot, the men are arrested, and they are hung, and the king's life is saved. Mordecai is honoring the heretics by being faithful in what God gave him to do. Very simple. Esther's involved in beauty pageant. Don't condemn her for that. She didn't have a lot of choice anyway. But she's involved in it. She's faithful in being what God wanted her to be. Later, when Haman brings a plot against them in chapter 3, and all the Jews are assigned to be killed and that sort of thing, Mordecai will say to her, you've got to go and present it to the king. And she says, the king hasn't called me for a month, and if you just walk in and he doesn't want you, you can be killed. And here's what happened. Here's what Mordecai says. Mordecai says, well, he said, don't think if all the Jews are killed, don't think you'll escape. And if you're not willing to do this, God will deliver. He doesn't say God. If you're not willing to do it, there will be deliverance from some other source. But you and your family will suffer too. And that's when Esther gives that poetic thing when she says, well, I'm going in, and if I perish, I perish. That's it. But what I've looked at and seen it, not every preacher sees it the same way. I've looked at it and seen it as a positive statement. I'm going to do what is necessary to do. We know who we are. We're the Jews. We're the people of God. I'm going to do what is necessary to do, and I'm going to trust God, who is the heritage of this people. Well, we honor the heritage by living out the roles God gives us in life. Living out the roles God gives us in life. A lot of times we try to run from those roles. I kind of hate controversy. It's a long story. We won't get into it now, but I kind of hate controversy. And controversy shows up, my first tendency is to run. Now, sometimes the controversy is created by my big mouth, so I should have run before it started. But my first tendency, I kind of hate it. But there are things that have to be controverted. There are issues that have to be addressed. There are times with great courage we have to stand and face those particular things. And in the course of life, when we need to do that, then we need to do it. We honor our heritage by living the lives that God has given us for Him. We're not all the same kind of people. We don't all have the same kind of calling, but we have the same God. And He has the same power to give to all of us. So we act as He enables us in the face of the crisis. We continue being people of integrity. We're all called to that. We continue being people who witness. We're all called to that. We honor the heritage by showing the Lord in our lives as we live out day by day the positions the Lord has arranged for us. Some years ago in the seminary, we introduced a program in Christian counseling. And somebody thought that if people were going to study Christian counseling, they didn't need to take Greek and Hebrew. Well, whatever the case is, the faculty, not always wise, by a vote of 9-1, voted not to require him to take Greek and Hebrew. I won't tell you who the one vote was, but if you can't guess, then maybe you've been asleep already. I won't blame you. Well, they voted to do it, and a year later, somebody in CI, they reported that it was a mistake to do that. And that was right. They were right at that time. It was a mistake to do it. But then they made another mistake, see? They said they shouldn't have to take Greek and Hebrew, but they ought to have to take rather superficial courses in which they would learn the great facts of Hebrew and Greek and whatnot and be able to read the books intelligently and that sort of stuff. Not take the real course, take a summary survey course that would expose them so they'd know the terminology in that. And once again, the faculty voted 9-1, the same one vote, in favor of that compromise program, 9-1. I felt wretched about it, but I felt worse in 5 minutes, because the dean looked around the room and he said, we'll have those courses next year. And he said, you know, Tom, he said, I think you're the man to teach them. So I wound up teaching those courses. I did it for 4 years until they realized that, well, never mind, it's a long story. But I wound up teaching those courses. And I kind of agonized with them. But I'll tell you something, it was a crisis for me. But the only way that I could really do it well was to continue doing what God had given me to do.
I went down and wrote syllabuses for those courses. I'd walk in and look at the people with an introduction to Greek, and I'd say, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon. Run through it. You've got one day to learn the alphabet. If you don't know it tomorrow, it's Flunko. And likewise with Hebrew. We say Aleph, Beta, Gamma, Dalet. Give them another day to learn that. I don't know if anybody ever learned anything or not. I learned a lot. I had to write 3 books to get it done. I don't know where you are in life, but you continue acting and doing what God has enabled you to do. I had a brother who lost his job in Wilmington years ago. He was in the assembly. I think he's still in the assembly, but long retired now. But he lost his job. He had a chemist job with DuPont. A good job. Suddenly he was out. And when you've been a technical chemist, there aren't always a lot of other places where you can get work quickly. And he said to me one day, in a nice, friendly sort of way, he said, I haven't been able to find another job. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm doing anything I can. Last week, he said, I was cleaning basements in a slum area nearby. He said, that's what I was doing. And he said, tomorrow I'm raking leaves on an estate. He said, I'm doing anything I can. Well, the Lord blessed him in time with another position, and he soon was the head of another department in the province of God. But for about 6 months, he did anything good in the face of a crisis and family circumstances and financial circumstances. He just went out and grubbed it out. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody's got a back strong enough to clean basements. Not everybody who's got the hands that will rake leaves. But the emphasis is that you go ahead doing what God enables you to do. You don't give up. You honor the crisis by showing you trust God and putting yourself to the circumstance. That's what Esther and Mordecai did. I love that circumstance where Esther goes into the king and the king says, what do you want me to do? And she said, I'm just having a little banquet tomorrow. I'd like you and Haman to come to it. That's what I'd like. That's an easy thing. The king is glad to come and Haman is glad to come too. And at the banquet, the king says, what else would you like us to do? The implication is it's kind of stupid just to bring us for lunch. What else would you like us to do? And she said, I'm really having a big one tomorrow. I'd like you both to come back. And, of course, the king is glad to come back, and Haman is feeling good about it because, you know, the idea is good. But at the banquet the next day, she's spotted through, and at the banquet the next day, the king says, what else do you want? And she said, I want to tell you, there is a plot to kill all of my people. She said, there's a plot to kill all of my people. We're in great jeopardy. And the king said, who would do a thing like that? And she said, this wicked Haman right here, this wicked Haman right there. Do you remember that narrative? This wicked Haman, she said. And the king is filled with rage. These are Persian monarchs. They don't care much about ethics or anything else. The king is filled with rage. Haman reads his doom. Haman throws himself at the foot of the place where Esther is lying down to eat. He throws himself at the foot of it. The king turns around and looks and he says, is he going to force the queen now too? He not only wants to kill the people, is he going to attack the queen? And before you know what happens, Haman is hanging on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. You look back and say, how was the crisis taken care of? The crisis was taken care of by people who honored their heritage. They continued to do what God gave them to do. I said last night, and I don't mind saying again, sometimes we are more passive. It's called that way in God's direction. Sometimes more active. But the important thing is that we continue in doing what God wants us to do. We don't collapse to the circumstance. We honor our heritage. That's the Lord. And the Lord gives us power to face those things. And the Lord will give us the necessary knowledge to deal with them also as far as time goes on. So in a time of crisis, whether it's national or assembly or home or whatever it is, you continue doing what God enables you and what God has called you to do. I understand that it's not always as easy in living as it is in preaching. Preaching is awfully easy. You just pronounce things. I understand that the living out of them is sometimes harder. I understand that. But I also understand that we're responsible to know and to do those things. We honor the heritage. That's what we do. And you can go back and see it in Esther in a very beautiful way. You can see it a lot of places in Scripture. But they didn't let the circumstances collapse them or ruin them in the condition in which they were. I was rowing across a little bay in California one day, years ago. We had been out hunting ducks. And if you feel sorry for the ducks, please don't. I'm not a very good shot. Sure felt sorry for us. But we rowed across Morro Bay. It's only about 100 yards across the mouth of it, maybe 150. I didn't measure it. But George Washington could have thrown a silver dollar across it, a little muscle power, I think. But whatever the chase is, about 150 yards across the mouth of the bay. We'd now fishing in the mud flats. The tide had come in. And with the tide had come a ferocious wind. And with the ferocious wind, we had this ocean-going rowboat. We got in the boat and started to row across the bay. It's only about 150 yards, but the waves were a lot higher than the boat. The fellow hunting with me was a Christian friend of mine. He had no experience in boat rowing. He was a disaster when it came to rowing the boat. So I said to him, I said, I'll row. I said, why don't you pray? Not a bad thing to say. So he sat in the end of the boat with his head bowed. I don't know if he was praying or scared. I didn't ask. But he sat in the end of the boat with his head bowed, and I sat there rowing the boat. The waves were much higher than the edge of the boat. You know, you keep the nose of the boat in, you quarter the waves, and with God's help, we got over to the other side and got into the dock, and we got out of the boat, and the shipmaster came out, and he said, I didn't know if you boys would make it or not. And I said, you're not the only guy that didn't know that, I said. And I made some other semi-intelligent comment at the time. But I'll tell you a funny thing. It was really the Lord that helped us, I know that. But I kept rowing. And my friend kept praying. And certainly it was God that did it. But he prayed, and I kept rowing. All you had to do was just drop the oars and let them float away, and they could have found you somewhere out in the middle of the Pacific Gulf Stream. The Pacific Gulf Stream? Well, there is no such thing, but that's where you'd have been anyhow. Maybe the Alaska Current. You'd have been floating, or maybe the fish you were trying to eat would have been eating you. It's hard to tell what the case would have been. So I say it not with any sense of bravado. Honor your heritage in the time of Christ. Remember that the heritage is the Lord, and honor that heritage by trusting Him and doing what He gives you to do. Well, the third phase in my discussion is how do we perpetuate that? How do we continue this heritage? How do we continue the honoring of it? Well, first of all, we witness. That's why we're glad to have these young people along with us, senior citizens, and all of you who are in between us. We're glad to have you too. Without you, it would be a conference of very young and very old, and that is really a tough time. So we need the whole gamut of people. But we witness to the generations that followed us. We witness about the grace of God and the goodness of God and the heritage that's ours in the Lord. One of the places where we fail drastically is in the fact that in communicating to the generation that follows us, we are too prone to tell them about things without living those things out. My children early got tired of hearing about my boyhood days. I tried not to make it too tough for them, but my boyhood days were fascinating adventures of hard work, dedicated service, and loyalty to the family. So here was my mother visiting us. And my son, who was 8, my oldest son, you know, if you're a wise guy, you got wise guy children. My son, who was 8, he's sitting at the table, and he looks up at her and says, Grandma, Grandma, he said, tell us about the days when my dad was little. Tell us how he had to walk to school in the snow with just bags on his feet. Tell us how he had to milk 14 cows with one hand by himself. He went through a line of stuff like you wouldn't believe. I sat there gnashing my teeth, and my mother looked at him and said, if he said any of that, he's a liar, she said. You thought she'd have given me a little support, wouldn't you? Just a little support. And you know, I kind of learned something right there. I kind of learned that my son was not terribly interested in the accounts of my boyhood, fascinating though they are. He was a lot more interested in the life that I was living with him day by day. And a day of fishing was worth 400 accounts of when I was a boy. Now, I've discovered in recent years since that your wife is very interested in those things. So you can spend hours telling your wife about when you were a boy, and you can take a pause, and she can tell you about when she was a girl, and you can say, I'll bet she's exaggerating it, which is what she's already said for you several times. But where we fail in the communication of the things very often is the fact that we don't live them out. We give lessons, we give talks, we give lectures. We try to go back and pull out the past and say, that's how it was when I was your age. But we don't live it out. And consequently, what we say doesn't have nearly the impact that we think it ought to have. Now, that's not true of everybody. Praise the Lord. But it's true an awful lot of times. I met the daughter of a well-known missionary from Africa. He's been gone a long time, and she's probably gone now, too. She was old when I met her. And I said, what a great family you must have had. And she said, I wasn't saved till I was in my middle 50s. She said, it took me 50 years to get over that family. She said, my father was kind and gracious and good and gentle to everybody until he got home. And she said, at home, she said, he was just a grouch. Well, I'm not sure she was right. I'm not saying she was right. I'm telling you what she said. But I think a lot of times it's kind of gone that way. So if we want to perpetuate the heritage, we witness to it, we demonstrate in life the reality of what it is to know the Lord. We just don't talk about it or hypocritically make up accounts about it. We live it out. And as we live it out in the crises, confessing God, we praise and rejoice in what the Lord has done. That's how we perpetuate it. We praise Him, we rejoice in what He's done. And rather than finding reason to growl about what He's done, we praise Him for what He's done. I do understand if you broke your leg, it's hard to look up and say, praise the Lord for this broken leg. I talked about that a little bit last night. But you can praise Him realistically that it wasn't your back. Or your neck. Or any number of other things that could have been broken too. We perpetuate it that way. We share it. We communicate it. And we demonstrate it in the course of life that the Lord is our heritage. We're not ruled by circumstances. We're not ruined by the things that are adversity. No, we don't just walk around with a simple smile all the time saying, I'm a winner, I'm a winner. But we know the truth, that the trust in God gives us hope and strength and courage. Sometimes we have to cry. Sometimes we do have to make statements that sound like complaints. If they're just reporting facts and whatnot, praise the Lord, I'd say. But sometimes we cry, and sometimes we hurt tremendously. We must understand that. And we need the body of the Lord's people to hurt with us and to cry with us and to laugh with us at the same time, too. But basically, we perpetuate the heritage as we witness to the goodness and faithfulness of God, not only in what we say, but as we live it out. As we live it out. And that's a drastically important thing. The Lord is our heritage. No challenge in the world is going to beat Him. He's not going to fail. He's the one who gives us hope. And in the face of any crisis, our eyes need to be on Him and not on the waves that threaten to drown. Well, that's mostly what I wanted to say this morning. I say it to myself. You hardly know what will be produced within a day or an hour or a week or a year. You hardly know. But the Lord is adequate for every situation in life. And we live spiritually through the crisis as we honor our heritage, which is the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. We're slow sometimes to grab it as fully as we should, but this morning, we thank You. And we pray, God, You'd help us to live today for the Lord Jesus. And whatever the extended circumstance of life might be, we pray You'd help us to never forget Your presence, Your grace, the hope You give us, the freedom You give us, the justice You demonstrate for us. Help us to remember those things. And help us, Lord, by Your grace, to ride out the storm to Your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name.